So good to see you here this morning in Grace Walk. Happy Easter. Catch you all at one time. I hope you have a good weekend, and a good Easter weekend, good day in the Lord today. I am so glad that you're here in Sunday school in Grace Walk. What a special privilege it is to always look out and see you in your place. And good to have a visitor with us this morning. This is Kenneth Cole, right? And you need to pray for him. He lives next to Beverly. So you know that's a challenge. So he needs our encouragement this morning, okay? Good to have you, Kenneth, and always good to have you guys here when you can. And it's a special treat for me when that does happen. Go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 2, if you would. And I'll get there in just a minute, but I want to share something with you. This is Resurrection Sunday, and as such, the more our society gets away from a biblical knowledge, and more importantly, faith and trust that biblical knowledge is accurate and correct, more and more people might struggle with the belief that a man can be killed and then raised back to life 3 days later. That takes a fair amount of faith, does it not? Well, inspiration comes from the strangest places this morning, or at times inspiration can come from the strangest places. And this morning, when I got into the truck and I was waiting on Valerie, I was sitting there about 10 minutes, I was given a little inspiration. Let me tell you what it was. I noticed, first of all, this one bird. I noticed the speed at which this bird could fly. I have a small front yard, the left side of it's real tiny. And yet this bird could take off with such acceleration and land on a dime. And those wings could make that little bird go around branches and just do this. And I sat there amazed at this. And then part two of this came as the bird flew from the other side of the yard up to a tree right above my head there. I mean, I was close. And I noticed this bird was building a nest. And so I got to sit there and watch repeated trips of this bird taking off from that branch, going down to the brown parts of my grass. We got some that needs a little water. And that bird would dig down into that brown grass and get a big beak full of grass, already brown. Take it back up to the nest, put it down, and start pecking it with its beak, packing it down. And it looks like he was trying to tie it together or something. You could see that beak doing this, you know, interweaving them. You tell me that happened by mistake. God made that little bird. Albert, God gave that little bird the ability to move those wings in such a way to fly so fast and stop on a dime. I was inspired because this is Resurrection Sunday, and the same God that made that bird, which did not happen in an explosion or by accident, the same God that made that, gave that little bird the instincts of how to be. That bird doesn't have to think about any of that. He's just doing it. God gave him that thought. The same God that made that bird put his son on the cross and then raised his son from that tomb, from that little cave. Isn't that great? I have no problem believing. You know, there's so much beyond our knowledge. There's so much beyond our comprehension. Who are we to say something didn't happen just because we don't understand how it could happen? And when you combine that with the faith of the Bible, faith and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's got this all in his hands. I don't have to think about it, Brother Stacy. I just believe it because that's the way it is. 1 John chapter 2. Now, we did not finish our handout last week, and we're not going to be on the handout today. We're going to be in the same chapter. But I want to do something just a little bit different, okay? We're in chapter 2. We got about halfway through chapter 2 last week. And I want to stop for a minute. Sometimes it's just good to see the big picture. Don't you agree? I travel a lot, and so I do use my phone, you know, Google Maps and GPS. I do use that some, but sometimes I want to know where I'm going. You know, I miss the old maps. I miss seeing, okay, I'm going to do this and go up here, go north here and east-west there. Well, we've covered so much in chapter 1 and chapter 2, so many wonderful truths from the Bible, that I want to just give us a little roadmap. I want to go back to chapter 1, and I want to read chapter 1 and chapter 2 with you and just kind of tie some of this together. This is a wonderful, wonderful two chapters. I got to tell you, if this don't light your fire, your wood's wet, okay? So we're going to start in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Are you there? If you are, say amen. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Now, God is the one who brought the word to this earth in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. And John is simply saying, I've seen him. I've heard him. He says in verse 2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." Remember what fellowship was? It's the sharing of things in common. It's a friendship. It's where you get together and you share with others that which brings you together. And John says, I'm going to tell you about this. I'm going to tell you about the Son of God, so we can have fellowship with God and we can have fellowship with each other. And he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, the first thing that John wants to do is to bring the record of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to us. He wants to declare that to us. The second thing he wants us to do is to be in a state where we can have a friendship, a fellowship, a sharing of what we both believe in common with each other and with our God. But in this verse right here, he throws us a little curveball. Okay. He tells us in verse 5 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does that mean? Well, that means that God is just, and he's perfect, and he's righteous. He's the very opposite of what I am. He's the very opposite of what we are. You say, well, I'm not too bad. Well, I'm just saying we're not perfect. Are you always perfect in your dealings? Are you always just and right in your thoughts and how you treat people? Well, of course not. We're human beings and we go off the wall. I go off the wall about half the time. But there is a way that I can have fellowship and I can share things in common with a God who is righteous and just and perfect. And that way is through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what he tells us in verse number 5. And verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, I've got a little sentence here under the words 1 John chapter 1. And there's a lot of this in chapter 1 and chapter 2. You might think of it this way, okay? These two chapters are about what we say compared to what actually is, okay? We can say something about ourselves, but that doesn't make it true. John has given us a little glimpse that it's very easy to say something and yet the truth not actually back it up. So this thing in verse number 6 is not something that's actually the case, but we say it is. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now remember, John is the one that throws things out there like it is. He doesn't hold any punches. He keeps using the word lie, liar, deception, deceive. What's he telling us? Sometimes we can be deceitful. Sometimes we can be deceptive. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 7, I believe it is, "For the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." That's us. Who can know it? But in verse number 6, John tells us three ways that we possibly can have fellowship with the Lord, but only one way's work. And the first one in verse number 6 is to bring God down to our level by saying we're in fellowship with God, but we're not actually. We're just saying it. And so we're being deceptive with ourselves and with others, trying to be deceptive with God, but he knows the truth. And then in verse number 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Did you catch that? There's a way I can have fellowship with the Father, even though I'm a messed up, redeemed sinner, still carrying around this load of flesh and this old nature that I have. I can still have fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 8, "If we say," now here's another thing that we say but may not actually be the truth. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now the first way we tried was bringing God down to our level. That didn't work. The second way is for us to try to bring ourselves up to his level. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't." There again, he's calling us a liar. We're being deceptive. Oh, but look in verse number 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's the third way. We can't bring God down to our level. We can't bring ourselves up to God's level. But we can meet in the middle, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. That's a glorious story. That's a magnificent way for me to have communion and fellowship with my God, the God who made us and the God who gave that little bird all that skill and the God who raised his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. I can have fellowship with him. I can be friends with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, he says, "If we say," here's another say, "if we say that we have not sinned and we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now don't pass over that last phrase, "his word is not in us." John's going to tell us in these five chapters one of the most important spiritual principles that we could ever know. You want to know what it is? Let me tell you what it is. It's this right here. And this is a powerful statement. I didn't come up with this. I don't come up with anything deep, and John came up with this. If we are to have any relationship with God, if we are to have any fellowship, if we are to share anything in common with the God who made all of this, then we have to have his word in us. What is his word? Is it what we dream up and we just feel that God's teaching us this or telling us this? Or No. What his word is what's in his word, the Bible. This glorious roadmap. I don't have to guess on how to act this week. I don't have to guess on what to say or what I should say or what I should be. God's word tells me. That's his word. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "My little children..." Now that's a term we've seen last week, and we're going to see it again next week when we continue our handouts. "My little children" literally means "my little born ones." And it just means all of those people who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are now sons and daughters of him. My little children, all of God's creation. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Now, John used in the Greek a word for sin that's in a present tense. And although it was when it was transcribed into English in this King James Version, what it means is, "My little children, these things write I unto you." I'm telling you all these things that you do not continue sinning. Don't live in sin. we sin. We're still controlled by our old nature. Still got these old fleshly desires that I had before I was saved. But John is simply saying, don't continue doing that. Something's different now. And we're going to find out what that is in just a minute. These things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man do sin, I threw the word do in there. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when I do sin, when I do listen to my old nature, Linda, sometimes I do that. Do you ever do that? Yes. When I listen to my old nature, I got a lawyer that stands in the court and pleads on my behalf. His name is Jesus. And he is the propitiation. Now, that's a fancy term, but it just means mercy seat. You remember in the Old Testament where the Israelite would walk in the temple and present his offering to the priest. The priest would prepare it. And in the back, there would be a number of pieces of furniture, and one of them was called the mercy seat. And that is the place where the sacrifice was actually made, whereby the person who had sinned and the person who was seeking forgiveness with his sacrifice that he brought in, the action would actually take place on the mercy seat. Christ is my mercy seat. I can't go to God directly because darkness is in me and it's not in him. He's light and I'm not. But I can meet him on the mercy seat, his son, through Jesus Christ. What a great thought that is. And he says he's the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, I didn't do anything to earn this. My neighbor, my cousin, my uncle, although they may not be saved, he died for them too. There's a mercy seat for them if they would just take and make use of it. And that mercy seat is Jesus Christ, God's Son. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now John lays it out there thick, doesn't he? John's basically saying, don't say you're a child of God. Don't say you're a child of God. You're a child of God if you're keeping the commandments of God. Now, what are the commandments of Christ? We went over this. The commandments of Christ is what Christ brought to his disciples and to believers that time when he was ministering on this earth. Okay? And he says in verse 4, he that saith, there we go again, talking about what we say compared to what actually is. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? There it is again. Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, verily, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Or that means it was realized in practice, okay? Hereby know we that we are in him. Okay, so before we move on, you remember the difference between his commandments and his word? Do y'all remember that? Let me share that with you if you don't, because this is powerful. See, the commandments that Christ brought to us on this earth are very clear. They're very black and white. So now, I'm supposed to keep the commandments that Christ gave to his church, to his people, to the family of God. But I'm also to keep his word. What is his word? His word is what's special to him. His word are not commandments, but they're things that I can do and you can do that we know will please the Father. I got a decision to make this week. It's not specifically laid out in the Bible. There's no black and white. Dwayne, this is what you do. So what do I need to do as a child of God, as a Christian? Let me look at this decision. What would please my Father the most? What would make him happy with my decision? I remember in the 70s, you know, I was born in the 60s and grew up in the 70s. And there was all kinds of things in fundamentalism you know, about do this, don't do this, keep this rule, don't keep this rule. It's pretty strict. Some of it was pretty strict, you know, because sometimes we like rules, don't we? I'm a list guy. I'm a rule guy. I love rules. But in this case, I think it hurt us a great deal because we were so concerned with keeping a list of rules that we never really stopped and thought, well, what does God think about this? Is it going to affect him one way or the other? And John is just helping us say, hey, find out what's important to God the Father, and then his son and his daughter can please him. They can make decisions that will please him. Verse number 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now that was just him saying that if we want to be like Christ, if we want to walk in Christ's shoes, then we need to walk how he walked. And we went over those verses in the Gospels where the Lord says, I want to do my Father's will. I want to be one with him. So if we want to say that we love God and that we're keeping his word, then we're going to walk like Jesus walked. What is in my Father's will? Here's where the rubber meets the road. And this is hard stuff. You're not going to like what I'm about to say, okay? Brace yourself. I don't like it either. Say I'm making a financial decision. And I'm looking at this thing that I'm going to buy because I want this thing. John's going to deal with that in just a minute too. I want this thing so bad, but for me to be able to have this thing, it's going to place me heavily in debt. I'm going to have to take out a big loan, Linda. I'm going to have to mortgage my house and mortgage my wife and everything else I got just to be able to afford this thing. Now, do you think that would please my Father? I don't think so. Take a casual look through the scriptures about what the scripture says about owing people and being in debt. You'll very quickly see, now we are in debt. I have a mortgage and I have a car payment just like you do. But it's the subtle thing of how can I please my Father in this financial decision? Should I get this thing, Linda, or should I not? What's going to please the Father? It's not clearly spelled out in the Word. So it's up to me to make a good decision. And John is helping us see that no, it's not spelled out, Mr. Duane, but if you want to please the Father, if you want to walk in Christ's shoes, then you're going to do the Father's will. And there's a general dislike, there's a general discouragement in the scriptures for being heavily in debt. You see where it gets sticky? It's not easy. Answers are not always easy to come by for the Christian. Why? Because it's not specifically advised against, but we want to do what the Father would approve his son and his daughter to do, don't we? Say amen. We do. So we have to think about it. So he says in verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. So he says, look, this is nothing new. When he talks about the beginning in the book of 1 John, he's talking about those years when Christ was born all the way to the time he went to the cross. The beginning of when Christ brought the rule, the law, the principles of God to his people. And he says, this is nothing new. We've said this same thing before. But then he says in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. John has given us a little play on words here. He says, look, Christ has said this thing from the get-go. From his very first words, he's told us, and what he's about to talk about is loving our brother and sister in Christ, our church family, okay? Not always to do, but he's about to broach that subject. And he says, it's the same, it's an old commandment that I'm about to tell you about, but it's new for another reason. Why is that? Because of what Christ did on the cross. When I accept his free gift of grace, when I repent of my sins, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in my heart. He lives in my heart. And the Holy Spirit gives me what I didn't have before I was saved. Before I was saved, I tried to do right, Linda. Before I was saved, I tried to make the good decisions, but I couldn't always do that because the flesh was greater than anything else I had, okay? Because I'm a child of God now, guess what? God's Holy Spirit residing in me is influencing me. He's talking to me. We think of it as our conscience, don't we? We make this decision, we sign on the dotted line, and then we... maybe not a literal knocking, but we hear a knocking. And it's God's Spirit talking to us. Hey, don't do this thing. This is not good for you. This is not good for your testimony. This is not good for those that live with you or those that worship with you. And why is it all new now? Because the darkness is past because of what happened on Easter Sunday. The power started there. You say, well, what's going on? We still got darkness in the world. We got a lot of darkness in this world. Darkness is no longer uncontrolled. God's Holy Spirit now resides in our heart and allows us a way to control that darkness. And he says, and the true light now shineth. Happy Easter. Because of what happened on Resurrection Day, I don't have to be bound to my old nature. Do I still listen to it? Sure do. And I still suffer the consequences. But I don't have to be controlled by that old nature anymore. It says in verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. John starts talking about us loving each other. The bulk of chapter 2, all of chapter 3 and chapter 4 is about me getting along with you. Georgina, you and I are supposed to get along. We're supposed to love each other. And John says, look, if you say you're in the light and you hate this person over here, you're not in the light. You're lying. You're in darkness. You haven't got the light of God in your heart. You're still being controlled by the darkness in your flesh, in your old nature. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, I can't read these verses without once again making this statement. This doesn't mean that we're going to just love being around each other. Amen? Sometimes I'm going to irritate you. Sometimes Beverly's going to irritate me. All the time. Okay, no, not all the time. But he wants us to say that, hey, you know what? You might have a personality that may not jive with this person, but that's no cause for you to hate him. And we talked about Christians down through thousands of years have not yielded in this area. And so we've had thousands and thousands of churches split, maybe hundreds of thousands, you know? Entire denominations split into two or three or four or five or six factions, Stacy, because they can't get along. John's helping to say, hey, you got to love this person. He's a child of God. Christ died for him or her. You got to love him. The last phrase there, I'm running out of time, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. What does that mean? Well, Albert, if I know of something that really irritates you and make you mad, I'm not supposed to do it. Even more, listen to this one. If I know of something in Albert's, because of Albert's history, now I'm making all this up, don't you think Albert has anything here? I'm just making all this up. If I know that Albert right here is particularly weak in something because of his past history, maybe he's from a certain family or he lived at a certain place where something was forbidden and it's not. But if I do something in front of him and cause him to stumble, I'm at fault. You see, the love for your brother and your sister in Christ is to be so great that you're going to protect them. I have the freedom to do this, but if Albert sees me doing it, he's going to stumble. So guess what? I'm not going to do it because I love my brother. So John is just helping us see that there should be no occasion of stumbling in him. Let's keep going. But he that hateth his brother is in what? Darkness. And walketh in darkness. But God is light. If I say I'm in the light, in God's light, and I'm walking in darkness, it don't make any sense. And he says, and not knoweth whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, I wish we had a few more minutes just to pursue this next thought, because here's why. John is telling us this wonderful concept that we should be loving each other, okay? He's telling us that we should be getting along. Well, in the next verses, which we only started last week, we went about halfway through it, he's going to tell us that regardless of who your brother and sister is, that could be a child of God that's just saved, could be a young man or a young woman who's strong in their faith. They don't have the experience of life yet, but they're trying to do the right thing and trying to be faithful to the Lord. And then there's the fathers. Remember the fathers who had been down the road, around the block, with their spiritual experience? They trusted in the Lord. Your brother and your sister in Christ is going to be in one of those categories. Newly saved, young, but trust in the Lord, strong in the Lord, haven't learned all the details yet, but they're on the right road. And then the mature ones who've been around the block, like David was, when he was penning Psalm 23, he had such confidence. Though I walk through the shadow of death, I will fear no. David had been around the block. The Lord had pulled him out of the pit so many times that by the time he wrote that psalm, he was a father. So the people that we're going to be love, or either that we're supposed to be loving, are either going to be babes in Christ, young but keeping the faith, old, and they've been around, they've failed the Lord so many times that they actually trust him now. And John is going to tell us that this is what you got to contend with. And then he's going to tell us, which we'll finish next week, he's going to tell us the three things that will hurt all three of those groups. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I've lost all my time. People are waiting to come in, so would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful description of how we can get along with you. We thank you for pointing